Bibles and turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. For those that may be newer to the church and maybe not familiar with how we handle the Lord's Supper, we don't see in Scripture where Christ tells us how often to do it. He does say, as often as you do it, and we're supposed to be doing it, do it in remembrance of Him. And so we have decided as a church to do it once a month. And that way that we're constantly reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf and what that means. But we don't do it so often that it becomes routine. But we try to do it often enough so that we're continually reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us. So this morning we're going to be doing it at the end of the morning service. And we typically will do it on a Sunday evening, but about once a quarter or so we'll do it on a Sunday morning. Some are not able to get out on Sunday nights, maybe because of a distance or the darkness or something like that. And so we do want to change it up so everybody has a chance at some point throughout the year to participate in the Lord's Supper. And this doesn't always happen, but I will frequently try to preach on a little different topic. Typically, we've been going through on Sunday mornings the book of 1 Corinthians and working our way through that and seeing the relevance of that for us even today. But when we have the Lord's Supper, sometimes I like to try and focus on an aspect of salvation. And I know in the past we've dealt with words like redemption and propitiation. And this morning I'd like to take a look at the word repentance. Just recently I was asked to write an article for a Christian magazine on the topic of repentance. And believe it or not, there is some controversy over repentance, even in Baptist circles. And what I've found over the years is we tend to pendulum swing as people, right? We see the error of one thing over here, and so we go, well, we don't want that error, and so we go way too far the other way, and then we end up in error on that side. It reminds me of a story I heard as a kid of a king who wanted to hire a carriage driver. And so he brought the first candidate in and asked him, okay, this mountain road right outside the city gate that leads over to the other kingdom, if you were driving my carriage on that mountain road, how competent or how confident would you feel as far as the edge of the cliff where that road is? And the first carriage driver candidate said, well, I'm so confident in my driving abilities, I could probably get that carriage to within a foot of the edge without a sweat. Okay. Next guy comes in and says, now the candidate before you said he could drive that carriage to within a foot of the edge. And the next carriage driver says, oh, I could get to within 6 inches without going over. Okay. He brings the third guy in. He says, now one guy said 12 inches, one guy said 6 inches. How close would you get? The third carriage driver says, man, I'd stay as far away from the edge as possible. And who got the job, right? The third guy got the job. And, of course, the point of the story is stay as far away from the edge. Stay as far away from the danger as you possibly can. But in theology, that's not always a good rule of thumb. Because theology is like a road with cliffs on either side. And you see the danger over here and say, oh boy, I don't want to get anywhere near that. And so we go over to this side and fall off the cliff. And so it is in much of the theological wranglings of the church down through the millennia. People have tended to go to one extreme or the other and end up falling into error on either side. And one of those errors that I believe today is in our circles even, is something called easy believism. Easy believism states that it's faith alone. Now, by the way, you got to hear me out here, okay? Because salvation is by grace through faith alone, right? We all understand that. That's what Paul teaches very clearly. But then they will make the assertion, easy believers and people, that you just have to believe in Jesus and you're saved. Pray this prayer, you're good to go. Don't worry about that repentance thing, you know, sin in your life. Don't worry about that. God will take care of all that somewhere down the road. Just believe. Just believe. And so what happens often is that you may meet somebody and you start to witness to them because it's pretty apparent they're not a believer, right? They're involved in maybe gross sin, and you want to reach out to them with the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel, and you begin to pray, and they say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. And you're kind of surprised. Oh, really? Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old. Well, do you go to church anymore? No, I don't go to church. Well, you know, the lifestyle that you're living, yeah, I'm saved. Repentance is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a biblical understanding of what repentance is very necessary. And it's not as though repentance and faith are somehow in opposition to one another. They're not synonymous, but they're not in opposition either. It's kind of like repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. We call it conversion. And sometimes the gospel writers will emphasize one side of that coin in given circumstances. Sometimes the gospel writers will emphasize the other side of the coin. But in essence, conversion is turning. It is turning from our sin and turning to God. The turning from the sin is the repentance, and the turning to God is the faith. Repentance is a rejection of sin, a rejection of false ideas about God. Faith is an acceptance. It's an acceptance of truth. So whereas repentance is a rejection of error, faith is an acceptance of truth. And of course, our God is truth. So ultimately, true faith is an acceptance of God Himself and the truth. And so this morning I want to take a look at this topic of repentance and what exactly it is. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that repentance is necessary for forgiveness. And why is that important? Because forgiveness is necessary for establishing a relationship with God. And moreover, forgiveness is necessary for restoring fellowship with God. So repentance is actually important for both an unsaved person as well as a saved person. Because forgiveness is all bound up in repentance. In fact, you cannot have forgiveness apart from repentance. And so let's take a look at our scripture here this morning. Again, this is a topical study, so we'll have to look at a number of scriptures throughout the morning. But this is a great way for us to start. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 48. And this is Luke's presentation of the Great Commission. Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So there you have the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely critical elements. There is no salvation apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins. So the forgiveness, remission, the forgiveness of sins that comes about as a result of repentance should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And so I can be dogmatic based upon the authority of Scripture that repentance is a very important part of salvation. It's in Jesus' Great Commission. If repentance were not a part of our salvation, then why did Jesus include it as part of the Great commission itself. And so this morning, I want to focus on this word, repentance. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are a couple of Greek words that are sometimes translated repentance. The one that we're going to be focusing on, the verb to repent, or the noun repentance, is a word that literally means the change of mind, metanoeo or metanoia. And so those are the words we're going to be looking at and focusing on. And again, I want us to really understand this truth, that repentance is necessary for forgiveness. And why is that important? Because forgiveness is necessary for establishing a relationship with God, and forgiveness is necessary for restoring our fellowship to God. Now, this morning, I have way too much material, so this will be part one. First of all, the meaning of repentance. Let's focus on the Greek words here. The word that's used even in our passage this morning, and that repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins. That word repent. These are actually relatively rare in classical and Hellenistic Greek. I think that's very interesting. The concept of repenting was not known in the ancient world, really. It wasn't until Judeo-Christian teaching came along. It was very prevalent in the Old Testament, but it was used, the word for repenting was the word for turning. This is where we get our concept of conversion, or turning to God, turning away from sin. That was the way the Hebrews really illustrated repentance. It was a turning away from something, a turning to something, a conversion. And then, of course, the New Testament took that concept and just illuminates it for us. In fact, by the 2nd century AD, this New Testament Greek word for repent was kind of the word that encapsulated this whole idea of turning from sin and turning to God, having a different idea and understanding of who God is. These Greek words, the verb occurs 34 times in 32 verses in the New Testament. Interestingly, the verb to repent, a third of those uses are in the book of Revelation. That was kind of interesting to me too. It's kind of like you get to the very end and it's kind of God's last plea to mankind. And all of these terrible and awesome events are taking place, all for the purpose of turning men from their sin so that they can accept the truth of God. The noun occurs 22 times in 22 verses. So we're looking at a concept, the very words themselves, used 54 times in the New Testament. This is not some minor concept at all. What's a little confusing is that sometimes there is another Greek word that the King James Version translates as repent. But it's a different word altogether. Well, not altogether, but it has a different meaning, different sense. The other Greek word that's translated repent has the idea of being sorry, kind of regretting something you've done. But our word that we're looking at has the idea of change. The other Greek word sometimes translated repent has the idea of being sorry or regretting. So let me give you an example. Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, etc. It says Judas repented himself. That's not the word we're looking at today. Judas did not change his thinking. Judas did not change his mind. Judas did not turn. He was not transformed by a change of thinking. He was just really sorry he had done that thing. He was regretful. By the way, that doesn't lead to life. There's no hope in that kind of regret because there's no change. It's the same in, say, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent," the King James says, "though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." The words for repent in that verse are not the word we're looking at today. The word we're looking at today is a change of mind about something. It results in transformation. It's a change of thinking. The word used here in 2 Corinthians 7:8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." It's a different Greek word. It's the idea of, I do not regret what I did. And then he says, though I did repent, or the idea there with that Greek word is, though I am sorry that I had to come to this, I still did it. So it's not changing his mind. He's not transforming. You know, there's not a transformation taking place. It's just a regret. I'm sorry this had to happen. And a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Ah, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's the word we're focusing on. But it continues. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." A different Greek word. In other words, godly sorrow, when God convicts the human heart and we see ourselves the way God sees us, and we're broken with that, and we're sick of this, and we don't want this anymore. We want Jesus Christ. That kind of sorrow that God allows, a true vision of who we are and who He is, that leads to repentance unto salvation. Not to be regretted of, okay, is the idea. And so I want us to understand that the word we're looking at is far stronger than just being sorry about something. You know, a child sometimes, have you ever had this happen? A child does something wrong, and they get caught. And there are severe consequences for it. And they're all sorry about it. But they're not sorry enough to change. They're just sorry that they have the consequences with what happened to them. And you can usually tell the difference between true repentance and just this regret by how they respond to the punishment that's given. A person who has true repentance will accept the punishment. I deserve this. In fact, I probably deserve far worse. Oh, thank you for being gracious to me. I know it could have been worse, but thank you for the zero on the quiz. I cheated. I deserve this. But somebody who's just regretful, maybe sorry they got caught, like, come on, isn't that a little extreme? And they'll argue and complain and really wrestle with it, be resentful perhaps. That's not what biblical repentance is all about. Let's take a look at the content of repentance. True repentance includes a change of mind regarding one's sins. We understand that. Typically, that's what we think of. But it also involves a change of mind regarding God. Let's think of true repentance this way: a rejection of erroneous thinking. Okay, so here's a person. They decide, you know, I'm going to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage because, you know, we got to see if we're compatible or not. That's the thinking today. But that's erroneous thinking. Repentance rejects that kind of thinking and accepts the truth of God's word. That's faith, by the way, accepting the truth of God and His teaching. False thinking. Some people have this thought that God is this grandfatherly figure in heaven, sitting in a rocking chair, kind of wringing His hands, just kind of really disappointed with how this whole world is going. But He's really not in control. That's erroneous thinking. Sometimes we have this thought that God is, this is the pagan concept of God, that God's up in heaven as kind of like this strong-arm bully. And the minute you step out of line, whack, he's going to just hit you right up to the head with a baseball bat and takes great delight in doing so. That's erroneous thinking. And so repentance is a change of mind, a rejection of erroneous teaching or thoughts. That's repentance. Whether it's terrible sin or wrong thinking about God, all of this needs to be repented of. In fact, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul, and he's telling the Corinthian church this, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And that's typically when we think of repentance, we think of the idea of like, oh, turning away from your sin. And it does involve that. But there's another element of repentance. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, when Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's not sure if he'll be back that way again because he's going to be arrested. And he instructs them. He says that they are to testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. That's interesting. He says repentance toward God rather than, you know, that they repent from their sins and turn to God. No, their repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's addressing elders who are living in a pagan society where people had false concepts about God. They thought that there were many gods. They didn't understand the one true God. So if they're going to be saved, they have to change their thinking. They have to reject erroneous teaching with regard to God. Back when Paul was preaching to the pagans in Athens, he called for repentance with regard to their worship of idols and their misunderstanding of God. In Acts 17:30, he says, "In the times of this ignorance, all of this pagan idolatry, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And even in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." And so they repented not of their false idolatrous worship. In other words, the Bible teaches that true repentance is a change of mind about our sin and about God. To be a Christian in the first century, as it is to be a Christian in the 21st century, one had to change his mind about his moral condition. We're a sinner! And by the way, in fact, we were talking about this in Sunday school class. One of our church members was talking with an individual who said, "Well, I'm better than a lot of people." And this concept that, you know, as long as your good works kind of outweigh your bad works, then you'll be okay in God's sight. But the standard is not somebody else. The standard is God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God." God's standard, God's expectation. And unless you are perfectly holy, without any sin, you cannot go to heaven. Because heaven is inhabited by a holy God. And a holy God cannot allow sin into his presence. Well, that doesn't give us a lot of hope in and of ourselves, does it? This is why we have to have our record wiped clean. This is why we all must have remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And it is repentance that leads to forgiveness of sins. It's what that exchange is all about. We've talked about many times in this church where Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. In fact, we're going to be really focusing on that this morning. I put it this way. I was thinking about this in conjunction with communion. But there's a couple of verses, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, that says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness, no remission." Romans 3:25, "Whom God has set forth," speaking of Jesus Christ, "to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." And that word propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. "To declare His," Jesus' "righteousness for the remission of sins," forgiveness of sins that are past, "through the forbearance of God." Matthew 26:28. "For this," Jesus, in talking about the Lord's Supper, "for this is my blood," as He held up the cup of the New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, there is no way in and of ourselves that we ever could deserve to go to heaven. We could never merit heaven. There are no amount of good works we could do to cover up the sin of our heart. And the standard is not the guy down the street. The standard, because you could always find somebody worse off than you, right? We talked about this before. Oh, well, I'm a lot better than Hitler. You can always find somebody that you're better than. But that's not the standard. God is the standard. And so in and of ourselves, we have no hope of going to heaven because we have no hope of forgiveness in and of ourselves. We can't get forgiveness unless the person we have offended offers it. There would be no hope for forgiveness apart from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the shedding of His blood that provides forgiveness for sins. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of His blood is what unlocked the door and opened it for us. Repentance is our walking through that door and receiving it. See, Jesus did all the work. We just have to respond. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and this cup is going to represent the blood that was shed for us that provided forgiveness of sins. Repentance, that's our response. Our rejection of our erroneous thinking about, oh, sin is going to satisfy me somehow. Sin is going to make me happy in my marriage. Sin is going to take the place of God. I don't really need Him. I can do it all. Changing your way of thinking about what's wrong, erroneous, and faith then turning and accepting God's truth, Himself. Well, I said this was part one. I want us at this point, because I think this is very appropriate, to pause and physically, visibly now experience a reminder of Christ's death for us, the shedding of His blood in our behalf. Let's pray. Father,